So tonight what we're going to talk about, this is a Christmas season, right? So it may not be the most Christmassy message you're going to hear. That's in a couple Sundays. But this is going to be the characteristic of Christmas. The characteristic of Christmas is sacrifice. We see Christ, one of my favorite verses, which I now have to really share with Pastor Greg, is Philippians 2, where we see Christ gave up the splendor of heaven to come to earth, to be with sinful man that was going to mistreat him, discard him, abuse him, and he was going to come and die for them, for us. That is an amazing thought. And that really is the picture of what Christ did. It is the gift of God's Son that He has given to us for sinful man. So some of the things that we're going to look at tonight is just a few verses that I would just like to talk through with you. Marks of a true Christian. Marks of a mature Christian. I'd like to talk to you about some of those things. This is the time of year where we celebrate the Lord, and what better way to celebrate Christ than to actually live for Him? To actually give up your life for Him. If you would, turn me to Romans 12, and we'll look at a verse. It's going to be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So presenting your bodies. Okay, we're presenting ourselves. But look at verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So let's stop here for a second. This word conformed, it means to conform one's mind and character to another's pattern. So our way of thinking, mind, and would be maybe our standard of character, we're not supposed to adapt or take on, now that we've made a decision to follow Christ, we're not supposed to be taking on the pattern of this world. It's very clear in Scripture. We're not supposed to be doing that. And brothers and sisters, I have to be transparent. The world has a way of creeping into all of our lives. The way we think, the way we act, the way we treat one another, the things that we do. The world has a way of creeping in. And this verse is letting us know that this verse is in Scripture. It's letting us know that we as human beings, and i.e. Christians, have a tendency of allowing this to take place. We have this tendency. We have a tendency to allowing it to creep into our lives. So he'll give a warning. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. This word transformed would really tie in to the Mount of Transfiguration. That would be the example. And really the point of this word is to be transformed to His image, to Christ's image, the consummate excellence of Christ. When He is shining brightly on the Mount of Transfiguration, what it seems to be trying to tie in this particular verse is the brightness and the excellence of Christ's character. It's really what we should be transforming into. But a lot of times we allow this world to creep into our lives. The way we think. And let me say this, the things that we embrace. And also let me say this, the people that we embrace. Romans 16 will end with a list of embrace this one, embrace this one, embrace this one. And each one of them is serving the Lord in certain aspects. But as you get towards the second half of Romans 16, it says, take special note of those that cause dissensions within the body. You can turn there with me so I don't misquote it. I don't want to do that. But if you were to look at verses 1 through 16, it would be the word greet, greet, greet. You go down the list. That word greet means to embrace. You're embracing these ones. These are the ones you're embracing and you're drawing close to. Chapter 16, 1 through 16. There you go. Now, look at what verse 17 says. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances. That's a strange word to put in there, isn't it? Hindrances to the unity and the work of God. So look what he says. Contrary to the teaching which you've learned. Does it line up with Scripture? And turn away from them. You're not embracing them. Doesn't mean that we don't witness to them. Doesn't mean that we don't try to minister and win them to Christ. But this would almost seem to be those that can be intertwined even within Christian circles, possibly even the church. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. So Scripture is very clear. There's those that cause divisions and those that cause hindrances contrary to the truth of God's word. It seems to tell us, and I'm not trying to put words in the Bible. You read the same Bible I do. It says turn away from them. It is very clear. Who are you embracing? Who are you drawing close to? When you really think about what Christ came to do, Christ came. He left the splendor of heaven, gave up everything to come and be mistreated, thrown away, discarded, abused in such a horrendous way for you and I to have life. And so many times, it's very easy for us to discard him. We really don't believe that he has what's best for us at times, and we begin to grab and reach for the wrong things of this world. What a great warning Scripture begins to give us. If you'll turn me to Psalms 119, the mark of the true Christian, if we were to take just the verses that we read right there of Romans 12, are there those that aren't conformed to the world? They realize, whoa, I don't want to pattern my life after the world. What does the world treasure? That is not what a Christian should treasure. Who is the world embracing and elevating? That is not the one that the Christian should be embracing and elevating. We talk about the sacrifice of God's Son, and that's what really Christmas is about. It's the gift of salvation. But how did it come? It came through one that was going to give of himself. The mark of the true Christian, which we're going to look at a few verses in a little bit, is really the one that's willing to give up of himself. He's not conformed to this world. He's embracing those that love the Lord and that are serving the Lord. And if you look at me in Psalms 119, 105, it says that your word, being God's word, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What I have to ask myself in this situation is, what is the lamp to my feet and what is the light to my path? It is God's word. So then I have to ask myself, well, why do I need a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? Why do I need that? Well, according to Romans 3 and multiple other places, we have this, it's a big thing called sin. We have a tendency of thinking our way. We have a tendency of wanting to do things our way. And what that does, according to Isaiah 59, is that separates us from God. Christ Jesus came to die and to give his life so that we could be reconciled to God. But we have a tendency of thinking our way, doing things our way, This is the necessity of God's Word. The necessity of God's Word lights our path. The word path within Scripture, the feet would be where you travel, so how you travel. How you go about living your life, the word path would really tie into a course of life. So you're setting your course to go somewhere. Think of it like sailing. You're setting your course to get to a specific spot, or think of it like traveling. You're setting your course and you're mapping out where you need to go, and you have a course to reach a certain destination. What happens is we have a tendency of thinking we know best. God literally is our GPS. The Word of God should be our GPS. If my desire, my destination, is to please Him, then the Word of God will be that which I get into to find out the directions of how to please Him. The Word of God literally is the purpose of God. The word would be God's purpose for us, or the purpose of God's Son. The book of John, the Word of God became flesh. God's purpose of salvation for mankind became flesh, being God's Son. And He came to reveal to us that God loves you, that God actually wants best for you. But sometimes the problem is we don't actually believe that. We begin to do different things that we think are going to bring us fulfillment. We think are going to bring us happiness. And what ultimately happens going down the road of what you think is going to bring you happiness will bring you frustration, will bring you anxiety, will bring you separation, will bring you hurt, bring a lot of pain into our lives. But God promises that His Word will be a lamp to our feet, and that He'll begin to lead us. He says, I've come to give you joy made full. But a lot of times we don't believe Him. And we begin to live our lives doing things our way, rather than what does the Word of God say? So that's some of what I wanted to talk to you about tonight was, what should a Christian be doing? What really is the mark of a true Christian? Is it someone that pursues the things of the world? Is it someone that is really comfortable in the world? If you turn me to 1 John chapter 2, we are actually in the book of 1 John. Pastor Gary is on the second service on Sundays. And God's Word seems to give us direction in verses 15 through 17 of chapter 2. What does God's Word give us the direction of in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17? It says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, why is it important that we don't love the world? Look at verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world is very alluring, brothers and sisters, and it is trying to allure us every day. The ways of the world. What the world elevates, what the world seems and says is important. According to verse 17, this world's going to pass away. And you know what else is going to pass away? All its trophies. All the trophies that we like to elevate, all the plaques you want to hang on the wall, all the medals, all the degrees, all the buildings that we build, all the cars that we long for and the fanciness that we long for. Verse 17, it's all going to pass away. God goes, don't tie yourself to that. Because it's not even real. According to Hebrews, it's a shadow. It's man trying to find his happiness in all the wrong things. And God in his kindness is saying, stop holding on to those things. Let me show you what love really is. Let me show you what's truly important and a blessing. Here's the gift of my son. Here's the gift of my son. What did he do? He honored his parents. He loved his father. He served the different ones that God brought into his path. He preached what his father told him to preach. And he willingly gave of himself to care for others. If you really think about the life of Christ, just ask yourself, what did Christ really do? And then stop and ask ourselves, where does my life line up with that? Because he wants us to ask ourselves these questions. He doesn't want us just to go through this life tying ourselves to the very things that are all going to burn up. Your trophies will burn up, I promise you. Our homes that we're living in right now, that we can cherish so much, they're all going to burn. Your job, your career, your bank account. Think about how hard we work for money and the things that we neglect for money. It's all going to burn. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, it's going to be destroyed with intense heat. He's saying, let it go. Let it go, brothers and sisters. Look at the life of Christ. Will you believe? And see, here's the big issue. In the world today, we're not believing. And when we don't believe that Christ is who he says he is, that he promised, I've come to make your joy complete. When we do not believe that truly following Jesus Christ, receiving him with your whole heart, giving your whole life to Jesus Christ, asking him to come into your heart, be Lord and Savior of your life, and you really don't believe that true joy will be found in him, guess what you're going to do? You're going to pursue fulfillment through all the avenues of the world that they're offering you. And they will leave you empty. They will not bring you fulfillment. If you turn with me to 1 John, I want you to actually look with me in chapter 3. In verse 16. I always forget this. Pastor Greg, what time do we normally leave? Now? Or we're past it? Is that when we normally leave? Okay. Pastor Gary, he kind of told me the time to go. And I said, somebody must have ratted on me last time. I said, somebody ratted on me. Is it really 8:15? You promise? I'm not going to get in trouble if you say 8:15. You got his back? Okay. All right, so the goal tonight is just to talk through things. What does the Word of God say? It's not complicated, brothers and sisters. It's not complicated, neighbors. It's not complicated. Somebody asked me a while back, what's your favorite verse? And I said, you know, I absolutely love all of them. And I know it's some might think it's a cop-out. But then the more I thought about it, there was the text there in Timothy. It is to train us in righteousness. The Word of God is to train us in righteousness. It's God-breathed. It's to train us in what really is pleasing to the Lord. But if I had to say there was a number one verse, and Mr. Steve, I think it was you and I talking about it, it'd be this verse right here. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. It says, we know love by this. Let me add this. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believeth in him would have everlasting life, shall not perish. What's unique about 1 John 3:16 is this going to challenge the Christian. It says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. So we ought to just do whatever we want, live however we want to. Is that what your Bible says? That's not what your Bible says, does it? What does it say? It says we ought. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a strong statement. If I could give you the definition of the word to lay down. So we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The word to lay down is to lay off or aside. Are you ready for this one? To carry no longer. Your life, no longer. You're laying it to the side. It's going to be hard for some of us to hear. Some of us may not be ready to do that. And let me tell you why. Because you truly don't believe that following Christ will bring you complete happiness. You don't believe it. You really don't. But he's promising in his word, I've come so that your joy may be made full. But there's people in the world that just can't seem to believe that that promise is true. That's why they won't come. That's why people won't lay down their life. That's why people won't wholeheartedly receive Christ and give up everything and turn to him and say, I want you to be Lord of my life. I don't want to be the boss of my life anymore. I want you to come first, and I want to pursue you. But when you ask yourself this, what did he not give up for you? He gave up everything. The splendor of heaven. We think our houses are nice. Try heaven. The streets made of gold in heaven. And I purposely think God made it that way because he says, you know the thing that we have fought over for ages down here on this old sinful earth? You're going to walk on it in heaven. You're going to walk on it. You're going to walk on it. For you, I created this. But the word our lives is the word suke. You might not believe that. But when he says lay down our lives for the brethren, it is the word suke or psyche. We would use the word psyche. It is where your feelings, your desires, and your affections are. You're willing to lay down your feelings, your desires, your affections to serve the brethren. There's a promise there. He says, your joy will be made full. Yeah, but I got this. I got this. I got that. I got this. Maybe you don't truly believe. Maybe you don't truly believe that his joy will be made full when you lay down your life and you begin to serve God's people just the way Jesus Christ did. Maybe you're just not willing to accept that yet. If we were to look at King David, and we were to ask ourselves, what was really King David's weak spot? At first, it was going to end up being he didn't want to go out to war, and he got up on the roof. So he started neglecting his responsibilities. He got up on the roof, and he began to peer in a window, and he saw Bathsheba, and he committed adultery, then he committed murder. But there was another weak spot that King David had, and it was his children. He wouldn't stand up to his children. We were to think of King Solomon, his weak spot was women. If we were to think of Jezebel, she wanted to be in authority, and she wanted to be in control. It's her weak spot. If we were to think of, say, Abraham or Lot, if we were to think of Lot, what motivated Lot? Well, what motivated Lot was the splendor of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we know what Sodom and Gomorrah held. But at first, what drew Lot's attention was the beauty and the splendor of Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, what motivated Abraham? Love for his nephew. See the difference there, don't you? Love for his nephew is what motivated him. But what motivated Lot was the splendor of creation. He wanted to go see creation. My point in this is, What draws your affections? Are you willing to lay those down? If you were to look at me in Luke, if you'll turn to me, let's say Luke 19. And we're talking about a mark of a true Christian. There's one that's willing to lay down his life for the brethren, to serve God's people. Laying down his own life. And we talked about God's word being that which should guide and direct our lives. We talked about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the person of Christ and really to take on his character. If we were to look at Zacchaeus in chapter 19, verses 1 through 9, it says, he entered Jericho, being Christ, and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature, not very tall man. So he ran on ahead and climbed into a sycamore tree in order to see Christ, for he was about to pass through that way. Now let me say this, if he's a chief tax collector, he's probably not a young guy. A couple years ago I tried to climb a tree with my kids. It's not as easy as it used to be, okay? If you don't believe me, older guys, give it a shot. Give it a shot. Go out there and try to climb that tree. It's not as easy as it used to be. So we can see that at this point, he was longing to see Christ, and he was willing to go through some difficulty in order to see Jesus, in order to seek for the Lord. He was going to go through some strenuous activity here. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. Here it is again. We see a hurrying to come to the Lord. There's a strong desire. There's a passion. There's an intensity. There's an intent. I'm going to seek the Lord. And then it says, he received him gladly. Christ stands for righteousness and sacrifice and love, honor. And Zacchaeus is wanting to receive all of that. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Now, ultimately, the Jewish people, when you begin to go work for the Romans and you begin to take your own countrymen's money to enrich the Roman Empire and to enrich yourself, that was a traitor. And they saw him as a traitor. Nevertheless, it doesn't mean that this person can't be saved. But let's see what happens in Zacchaeus. Let's see the change that takes place. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stops dead in his tracks, and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. Okay, we've got a chief tax collector that his whole life, he's just enriched himself. Not anymore. We're seeing a change from self-centeredness and self-gratifying to now, I want to give. I want to begin to give up of myself. And I want to begin to help those that may need help. And then he goes on to say, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. What we're seeing here is a 180 in the way this man thinks. My encouragement to you tonight as the church, it's real easy to listen to what people say. But where is the fruit? Where's the fruit, brothers and sisters? There was a complete 180 change. This was a chief tax collector, a very wealthy, it says he was very rich. He was willing to let that go in order to know Christ. He was willing to let it go. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Verse 10 says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. A part of why I bring in this text tonight is that you're seeing a complete change. We are living in a day and age where people are calling themselves Christians. People are saying, I'm a Christian. But do our lives line up with what the Word of God says? Now, ultimately, it's very clear in Scripture, man is not the judge. So tonight, what I desire to leave you with, this is between you and God. You don't answer to me. You don't answer to anyone in this church. Now, pastors have a responsibility to watch over your soul. That's our job. And we desire to do that here. If you don't want that, this might not be the church for you. But our desire is to preach the Word of God in truth. And our desire is to care for the souls that God has brought to this church and to tell you what the Word of God says. We're living in a day and age where a lot of people are saying, I'm a Christian here and I'm a Christian there. But I'm asking you, are you seeing a 180 change? Because what I see in Scripture, if you'll look with me in Luke 15, we look at the prodigal son. We will see 180 changes. Anyone in Scripture that you see that says, that comes into Christ and there's a decision for Christ, you will see 180 changes. There will be a change. You will say, that is not the same person. What about Paul? You tell me. Saul. This is a guy that went from killing Christians to a guy that's now calling himself, I'm a mother to you. I've been a father to you. This was a rough man. And now he's a loving father and mother to Christians. That's a complete 180 change. Verse 11 starts out in chapter 15 of the book of Luke. And he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. Okay, so we see self-consumed and self-centered right off the bat. Yes? His father's not even gone yet. And if he's asking for the inheritance, what is he really saying? I really could just care about your life at all, Dad. I just want the money. That's what we're seeing. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. He was going out to live his life and to enjoy the world. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. I want you to notice something. The father is not following this child. He is not. There is a clear separation at this time. The father says, you want to go pursue the world? Here you go, son. I can't go with you. There's been times I've talked to different ones in my family, and they say, hey, we want to go do this. I say, I'm sorry. That's as far as I can go. It's like going down a path in the woods, and you realize, I'm not going down that path. And then the person goes, well, I'm going to go. I say, okay, you go. And they start to get going down that path. And just so happens, a tree has fallen in the path. And they start to holler, hey, come help me move this tree. I say, I'm sorry, I told you I wasn't going down that path. Now, you can turn around and come back this way because I'm following Jesus. Or you're going to have to move that log on your own because I ain't going there. I'm not going down that path that veers off the path of Jesus Christ. Will we stumble? Will we fall? Will we make mistakes? As Christians, you better believe we will. We need to own it. We need to grow from it. We need to learn from it when God brings it to our attention. But we don't want to veer off of that path of following Christ and start going down the wrong path because that's not where God's taking us. So he goes out into the world. The father is not pursuing the son. Let me just say that. So in verse 14, now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into fields to feed swine. So there had to be a severe breaking that began to come into this child or this individual's life. So we'll just use the word individual. We'll just take this and bring a great principle out of this. This individual had to go through a severe breaking. There had to be a breaking that took place in this person's life. Verse 16, and he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. You may think the world's a great, kind, and wonderful place. You go out there long enough, you'll see the harshness of the world, because that's what he's finding out. We understand that you're going to go out there in the world, you're not going to find love out there. You're not going to find fulfillment. God's going to be ready when you're ready to turn back. But you got to come to that place of brokenness. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? You'll notice that, underline that, he came to his senses. What am I doing out here? My father, there's men there that are cared for. Why am I out here? Verse 18, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. Okay, what are we now seeing in the prodigal son? You are now seeing humility. You are now seeing ownership of sin is what you're seeing. You're seeing a confession of sin. When I don't see a confession of sin and an ownership of sin, I begin to understand I'm not sure there's true salvation there. Because the one thing a true Christian will always do is they'll own their sin. There's about one thing we own in this life, and that's my sin. I own that. I know Christ has taken it. He's purchased it. But I understand full well it was my choices that led me to where I am. The one thing you do not see him doing is now blaming other people. You do not see him blaming anyone else for the situation that he has found himself in. There is ownership for his sin and for his choices. It says, I will get up and go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Number one, I've sinned against God. And I've sinned in your sight, Dad. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. There is an extreme brokenness and humility that you now see in the prodigal son. At first, it was self-centered. It was self-consuming. And the difficulties of the world brought him to a place that now, I don't even deserve to be called your son. That's brokenness. That's humility. That's ownership of sin. And I want to add this one other thing too that you're going to see. There's an embracing of his shame. When I see people trying to skirt their own shame, I'm asking myself, why are they trying to save face? There's not a true brokenness there. When someone is trying to get out of embracing their shame, instead of saying, you know what? My choices have done this. I've done this. I need this shame. I need it. I deserve this shame. Until someone fully embraces that, they cannot fully understand the love of God. They can't really experience it because they're still trying to look like they're a good person. See, when somebody's trying to escape shame, they're really not owning their sin, and they're still trying to save face. They're still trying to kind of try to make themselves look good and being in a good light. I begin to ask myself, I don't think they're there yet. I don't think I see true brokenness and true humility. When someone's trying to avoid the embracing of shame, I'm saying I don't see humility. I see more like someone like Saul that, you know, come back and sacrifice me in front of my men. I just got to look good outwardly. They're good at playing the game, and they're good at trying to look like they're the good person. Verse 20, so he got up and came to his father, so there's a pursuit. You'll notice that the father doesn't go to him until the father sees him. But it's not until there's a brokenness in this individual's life that there really is a pursuit to the father. So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, think of maybe an acre or two possibly, he knows the mannerisms of his son coming over the hill. His father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. We know that that is God that is willing to embrace the prodigal son that's now coming home broken, ashamed, embracing his shame, owning his sin. The father is ready and willing to embrace. But if you were to take just the characteristics of the prodigal son, you'd have to ask yourself, is that what I'm seeing in an individual, or is that what I'm feeling in myself? If I'm not willing to feel the very things that this prodigal son is feeling, can this faith save you? Is the faith that you have not truly anchored in Jesus Christ, but is anchored in some form of religiosity? That's what you have to ask yourself. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, it repeats it a second time, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. He kills the fattened calf. There's a great celebration. Let me ask you this. If the prodigal son came back and said something like, you know, I gave it a good go. I ran out of money. And I just thought I'd come home. You got to give me a job, Dad? I think I can work about 20 hours a week. Think you can pay me for 40? I am your son. Hey, I think you need somebody to take over the business, right? Do you think there would be an embracing of the son? I tell you no. But it was the brokenness of this son that the father is ready to embrace. It's passages like this in Luke that are telling us when there is true salvation, there is a 180 change in someone's life. The Holy Spirit comes into their life. He changes them. There's a different pursuit. Is it possible, according to the book of Luke, that maybe the gospel seed fell beside the road? That maybe the gospel seed fell in the weeds and was choked out? Is it possible at one time in your life, maybe you were soft to the gospel, but then when the pleasures of this world begin to allure you away, you rejected the gospel, and then you followed the world? I wouldn't say that we would say the prodigal son was saved before he left home. But I would say once he got broken and began to seek the Father, there was an embracing of the Father. There's a reason why Scripture gives us the parable of the soils. It's because they're real. If the gospel is not received with an open and heart desiring Jesus Christ, then is there salvation? If someone is not truly ready to give up of their life, the word repent, to turn from your way of thinking, to turn from what you think is best, and to say, I'm done. I am done. I don't want to live my way anymore, Lord. I want to turn my life over to you, Jesus Christ. I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be Lord and Savior of my life, and I want to receive the forgiveness of my sin. I want to receive you into my heart, and I want you to be Lord. Lord, come into my heart. I'm done. That's what salvation sounds like. The proof of salvation we see in the prodigal son. We see in Zacchaeus. We see in Paul. But we are living it in a day and age, brothers and sisters, that we are here and I'm a Christian here and I'm a Christian here and I'm a Christian here. But where is the fruit? Was it truly genuine? And a church has to love you enough to whoever walks in those doors to preach the word in such a way, not that you like us, but that hopefully I see you in heaven one day. Because that's what matters to me the most. Not that you like me. Not that you like any of us pastors that are here. We would hope we would get along and be great friends and brothers and sisters. I would hope that very much. But my main goal was to care for your soul. And Lord willing, I see you in heaven one day. That's what I want. That's all I care about the most, is that you would know the truth and how much God loves you. So if I can recap for you. 1 John 2 is saying, do not love the things of this world. They're going to burn up. If you continue to hold on to them and follow after them, you're going to miss out on so much. You're going to miss out on true love. You're going to miss out on salvation. You're going to miss out on so many things. Would you be willing to believe tonight that when Jesus Christ made the promise in John chapter 15, that your joy would be made full if you would surrender your life to Him and wholeheartedly receive Him as your Lord and Savior? Would you believe that tonight? Would you receive that message into your heart tonight? And tonight, if you hear the Holy Spirit talking to you, make that decision. Say, Lord, I'm done. I'm just done. I'm tired of being broken. I'm tired of worrying. I'm tired of all these different things, Lord. I'm done. I just want peace. I want to receive you as my Lord and Savior tonight. I want to confess my sin to you. I believe you died on the cross to cover my sin. That's the message they're telling me, and I receive the message. I receive the message. And I want you to come into my heart and be Lord and Savior of my life tonight, Lord. That's what I want. God is warning us. This world is going to pass away. He's trying to tell us, I love you. I want you to think about just the life of Christ. He came. He gave His life. He left splendor. So guess what? Some of you may need to leave splendor. You may have to let go of splendor. You may have to let it go. Some of you, in order to receive Jesus Christ, you may have to sacrifice some things. You may have to let it go. You may have to let it go. You may have to. But He promises you joy. He promises you fulfillment. He promises you purpose. You may have to let it go. So that's what Christ did. He left splendor. He came to serve and minister to people. So you're going to have a great opportunity to serve and minister. Great opportunity. He came to honor His Father and to show us what honoring God really looked like. So hey, if you want to honor God, come join us. That's what we want to do here. The last thing He did is He sacrificed Himself for the benefit of others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 is very clear. We'll turn back there. I don't want to misquote it. And then we're going to close. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So let me say this. I know a lot of people are saying different things. If I don't truly see someone laying down their life for the brethren, I really begin to ask myself, what are they truly pursuing? A lot of people can say a lot of things. But are they really giving up to themselves to put others in front of themselves? Because that is the mark of a true Christian. That's the mark of a true Christian. Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, to be imitators of God, to be like Christ who literally gave up of Himself. It would define that as love. Ephesians 5, I believe it's verse 25, says husbands ought to do the same thing that Christ did and give up of themselves for the wife. Now, I'm not saying the wife is in charge of the house. The husband is in charge. But the husband really gives up of himself for the wife. That is the mark of a mature Christian. And I would even say, if we don't see someone that's giving up of themselves, is there true salvation? One has to ask themselves that question. Am I really pursuing the Lord? Or am I in 1 John chapter 2 and am I in love with the things of the world? Jesus Christ came, brothers and sisters, to give his life so that we could have life, to be reconciled to God. I'm hearing a lot of, I'm a Christian here and I'm a Christian there and I'm a Christian here and I'm a Christian there. But do our lives line up with what the Word of God truly says? That is the best gift you could give God this Christmas, is to ask yourself, is my life really lining up? And if it's not, what needs to go? What needs to change? It's a good opportunity for us to get real with the Lord. He gave up everything for us, right? Should we not be willing to give up everything for him? Mr. Sonny has a song he wants to close us in. What's going to be the best way to do this, Mr. Sonny? You want to close us with your song? Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come before you, I want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word's convicting to us, Father. You gave your son. You gave up the most important thing to you. Your son, Christ Jesus, you gave up splendor. You gave up everything to come and serve us, to give your life for us. Lord, we're sorry because we don't always believe you. And we pursue the world and we pursue all the wrong things and we think they're going to bring us fulfillment, because we don't really believe that you are the one. As we pursue our relationship with you, as we follow you and we honor your Father and we serve the brethren, you promise that our joy will be made full. Lord, I believe you. So my prayer tonight is for those that may be wrestling, that this will be the day they surrender. They can make a decision tonight to receive you, Lord, wholeheartedly. But Lord, that's between them and you. And so if you're sitting in here tonight and you know you have not made a decision for Jesus Christ and you're feeling led to make a decision for Jesus Christ today, you can make that decision. You can say, Lord, I'm done. I do not want to live this world anymore. I am done. I want to receive you, Jesus Christ, into my heart. I believe you died on that cross and you shed your blood to cover my sin. I believe that, and I want you to come into my heart and I want you to be Lord of my life tonight, Lord. I want to be a son of God. That prayer can be very personal between you on the way home. It can be tonight while you're lying in bed. It can be tomorrow morning when you wake up. My prayer is that I see every one of these individuals in heaven with me. Lord, thank you for the gift of your son. In Jesus' name, amen.